Right. Well, good morning.
Welcome to Birch Ridge Community Church. My name is Milt, and I'm really glad that you're here today. Today, our message is entitled "Unexpected Grace." It's kind of an oxymoron, as I got to think about it. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, right? So, when would we ever expect grace then? If it's an undeserved favor, then why would we ever expect? Do you see where I'm going with that? Yet when I consider the story that we're going to look at today, I still think it fits. It's an appropriate title for this message. And so I'm going to ask you to help me recite our family declaration, and then we will take a look into God's word at an incredible story of amazing grace. Everybody ready? Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. May his word and he himself be our highest priority. Amen. If you have your Bible, I'm going to encourage you to open to 2 Samuel chapter 9, book in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 9, we're going to read the first 11 verses together. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. One day, David asked, "Is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" He summoned a man named Ziba, who had been one of Saul's servants. "Are you Ziba?" the king asked. "Yes, sir, I am," Ziba replied. The king then asked him, "Is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them." Ziba replied, "Yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. "In Lo Debar," Ziba told him, "at the home of Machir, son of Ammiel." So David sent for him and brought him from Machir's home. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. David said, "Greetings, Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth replied, "I am your servant." "Don't be afraid," David said. "I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table." Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and servants are to farm the land for him to produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will eat here at my table." Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba replied, "Yes, my lord the king, I am your servant, and I will do all that you have commanded." And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table like one of the king's own sons. Mephibosheth would never forget that day. Word quickly spread throughout the countryside that Jonathan and Saul, the king, had been killed in battle. Word making it back to the house of Jonathan obviously brought sadness, but along with that sadness brought terror and fear. Because in this day, when a king was replaced or was killed, it was customary for the new king to eliminate the rest of the prior king's family, as to eliminate the possibility of down the road somebody coming up and saying, "Well, I am the rightful heir to the throne." And so everyone expected that everyone within Saul's and Jonathan's family lineage would be killed. So in a panic and fear, Mephibosheth's nurse came running in and grabbed the infant off the floor and took off running. But in her panic and in her hurry, she accidentally dropped the baby, shattering both ankles, crippling Mephibosheth for life. Growing up, this boy, Mephibosheth, thought he would never live to see a day that would affect him, his life, and his future like that day did. The day he went from being royalty, the day he went from being a prince, to this day where he found himself a poor, crippled pauper. But Mephibosheth would soon discover a day that would completely overshadow that day. The day that he found grace. Grace is a dirty word to the devil. Did you know that? Like, grace is the power behind the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grace is the unearned, undeserved, and unrepayable favor of God on our lives. And grace is absolutely paramount in the work of salvation. Let's look at a few verses of Scripture together. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All glory to Him, both now and forever. Amen. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20. He who is the faithful witness to all these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people. King David had, before we go any farther, let me set this up for us a little bit. This isn't just a story in the Bible. This isn't just the story of Mephibosheth. Everybody say Mephibosheth. See, so sometime during the course of this morning, I am likely to mess it up really good. So don't laugh at me because you just did too. Maybe. I don't know. You sounded pretty good to me. But I'm just giving myself the benefit of the doubt that you messed it up. This isn't just the story of Mephibosheth. It's not just something that we read in Scripture and go, oh, that was cool. This is literally, God put this here as a mirror to reflect and resemble and remember and remind us of the favor that David showed to Mephibosheth and the favor that our God shows to us. So as we walk through, I want you to continually make that connection back and forth, okay? David had just got done defeating his greatest enemies, the Philistines, the Syrians, and the Moabites. And he is now king. And I can't help but consider the thought that David is perhaps sitting in the palace, kind of just pondering how once upon a time he was just a boy in the pasture taking care of the family's sheep. And now he's the king in the palace. And I can't help but think that he's just overwhelmed at that thought, that he went from being the boy in the pasture to the king in the palace. And he's overwhelmed with the grace that God has shown to him. And I believe that the Holy Spirit of God moved in David in such a way that as he was reflecting on the grace that had been showed to him, and he was like, I need to, and I want to show that same grace to someone that is just as unworthy and undeserving as me. 2 Samuel, look at our text again in verse 3. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3. Then the king asked him, "Is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them." Now, if a little backstory here. If you remember, King Saul was the one trying to kill David. And Jonathan, who was Saul's son, God had knit the hearts of David and Jonathan together so tightly that when one felt pain, the other felt it. Like they were so connected that David was like, "I'll do anything for Jonathan." And he had made a promise to his best friend, Jonathan. And now years later, David's sitting in the palace and he's reflecting on the grace that's been shown to him. And he says, "I wonder if there's anybody still alive from Jonathan and Saul's family. Someone that I can show this kindness to." Again, making the connection. Mephibosheth would be the recipient of David's act of grace. But the story is bigger. The story is deeper. And it is the story of God's grace bestowed upon you and I. So this morning I want to share just a few thoughts about grace. And the first one is this, write it down. Grace will find you first. Grace will find you first. David asks, is there anyone still alive from the house of Saul? Someone that I can show kindness to. For Mephibosheth, grace came from the palace. For you and I, grace came from the throne room of God. Amen? And before Mephibosheth ever thought that grace might visit him, before you ever expected God to shine and show and shower his grace on you, his grace was chasing after you. Do you know that? Does it sound familiar? It should, a little bit, maybe. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrated his amazing, his crazy, his incredible love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen and amen. While we were still disrespecting the holy name of God, while we were still spitting in his face, while we were still plucking out his beard, while we were still going about living life the way we wanted to live, at the very same time we were rebelling against everything that was right and pure and holy, God sent his one and only Son, Jesus, to die on Calvary's cross and shed his blood for your sin debt and mine. Amen? Number two, write this down. God's grace remembers us. God's grace remembers us. Forgotten by his nation, abandoned by his family, left to live a life of poverty and brokenness as a crippled pauper. No one had a single reason to remember Mephibosheth. But because of God's grace, David remembered him. And of course, everyone was quick to remind David that Mephibosheth was just a cripple. What benefit could there come from showing kindness to this guy? Isn't that the way our world kind of works? We are nice and kind to the people who are nice and kind to us. We do favors for people that we can maybe expect to have favors returned to us, right? And so they're like, "Why bother with this crippled kid? He can't benefit you, David. He can't benefit the kingdom. He's worthless to us." But David didn't remember him because of what he could get from him. David remembered him because of the grace that had already been shown to him and because of the promise he had made to his father. Mephibosheth was absolutely incapable of doing anything to contribute to David's kingdom. David was motivated by pure grace. And God's motivation to reach you and I is based on grace and grace alone, pure, undeserved grace. Next one is this: grace, or God's grace pursues us. God's grace pursues us. Did you know that His grace will go wherever you are? It'll find you wherever you are. I mean, just ask the prodigal son who woke up one day, found himself in a pig pen. But God's grace lifted him up out of that pig pen and brought him home to where his father was standing, looking from afar off, waiting for him to return. Just ask Joseph, who found himself in a pit dug by his brothers. His brothers threw him in it. And God's grace lifted him up from that pit and elevated him to be the second most powerful man on the planet at the time. Just ask the woman, the Samaritan woman, who had to come to the well in the heat of the day to draw water. And God's grace lifted her up from that and brought her to a place of confrontation and forgiveness and freedom. God's grace will find you wherever you are. Listen, it doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, or how long you've been doing it, or how long you've been avoiding it. It doesn't matter. God's grace will find you where you are and will change your life forever. God's grace carries us. Number of awesome, wonderful things we can learn from this young man named Mephibosheth. God's grace carries us. Mephibosheth couldn't do anything to help himself. He couldn't get to David if he wanted to. So David sent his men to carry him back. And for you and I, God's grace is dependent solely on his ability, not ours. Amen? I mean, when you can't walk another step, let God's grace carry you. When you are struggling to believe for one more day, let God's grace carry you. When you feel weak and you can't go on, let God's grace carry you. 2 Corinthians, I love this verse, and Paul, we've talked about this recently. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Grace, God said, "My grace is all you need," to Paul. "My power works best in weakness." And I love what Paul says here now. He says, "So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me." Paul was like, if that's what it takes to experience the power of God in my life, then I am a weakling. I will proclaim it. I am weak. So that the power of Christ can rest upon me. When you find yourself weak and lost and hopeless, let the grace of God carry you. A couple things that we need to abandon this morning. God's grace is where you abandon your crippled past. God's grace is where you abandon your crippled past. Listen, King David summoned Mephibosheth, but he had to be a willing participant, right? Right? He wasn't kidnapped. He didn't get strapped down and taken to the king. The king sent for him and invited him, but that does absolutely no good unless Mephibosheth is willing to accept the invitation and embrace the invitation. Everybody with me? And although the grace of God is offered to us, it does us no good unless we're willing to accept it and embrace what he has offered to us. Mark this down, and please hear me. To truly embrace grace means to letting go and abandon your crippled past. Again, it doesn't matter where you've been, who you are, what you've done, how long you've been doing, and all of that. But preacher, you just don't know how bad I was. You don't know how bad I was. Right? You don't know what I've been through. You don't know how many times I've let God down. You don't know the sins I've committed. You don't know how many times. You don't know. It doesn't matter. It does not matter, because the grace of God is sufficient for whatever it is and everything that it is. His grace covers it all. Amen? God's grace is where you abandon your crippled past. Let it go. God's grace is where you abandon your crippled mentality. That thinking. Mephibosheth's handicap and his past left him feeling pretty low on himself. Did you catch what we were reading? He said, "I'm your servant." And you know, basically, how could you even consider showing grace to such a dead dog as I? Like, and maybe you're here this morning, because I'm sitting here thinking, like, how could a person get to that place where they would consider themselves a dead dog? Like, I'm the lowest of the low. I'm so worthless. I'm so not worth the effort. You know, why would you waste a moment in pursuit of me? Let me make this statement very clear. If that's you this morning and you feel that way, God did that for you. He knew everything you have done and will do and ever will do and how many times and all of that, and he did it. And he would do it again for you. That's how awesome and special and amazing you are. For a dead dog such as I, how transforming that must have been for Mephibosheth to realize that he had worth, that he had value to the king of Israel. How amazing it'll feel for you this morning to realize that it doesn't matter who you are and where you've been and what you've done, that you have value. And you are loved beyond understanding by not the King of Israel, but the King of Heaven. The King of all kings. That you have favor with Him. That you are loved and adored and valued by Him. How transforming that is. Can be. When we awaken to the reality that God finds us precious, it drives out that crippled mentality. Grace is where you discover who you were born to be. Grace is where you discover who you were born to be. When I think about Mephibosheth, I have to just imagine for a moment. I can't help but imagining that as a boy, he probably spent some time reflecting and wondering and daydreaming and thinking of, like, what it would have been like if that day wouldn't have happened. And he would have continued to grow up being a healthy prince, heir to the throne of Israel. Right? I imagine that he probably spent some days thinking, like, that could have been me. That should have been me. That was my role. But time and the accident had taken care of that. Those dreams were gone. But King David reached down and picked Mephibosheth up and restored him to a place in the palace. How cool is that? We too were born into royalty. Heirs to the throne. Children of God. Holy and blameless. But sin dethroned us. made us adakamos, unfit, no longer qualified. We know that there is a chasm that separates God from sin. He is so holy, so just, so righteous that he cannot dwell in the presence of sin. We are separated from him because of our sin. But God demonstrated his love, his crazy, amazing love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? And if anyone, whoever, whosoever will, are you a whosoever? I'm a whosoever. And whosoever will comes and takes freely of the water of life and can experience eternal life, forgiveness of sin, made new in Christ. The grace that restored, the grace of David restored Mephibosheth, and the grace of our great and awesome King Jesus restored you and I. Grace is where you embrace favor at God's expense. Mephibosheth wasn't receiving grace based on anything he had done. He couldn't do anything. Right? He's crippled and forgotten and abandoned as a little boy. He didn't receive grace based on anything he did. He received grace because of his father, actually. David remembered his father and the promise he made to Jonathan. You and I are not worthy of God's grace based on anything that we could do or have done. We're worthy of God's grace because of the goodness of our Father in heaven. Amen? What a Father we have. Grace. I love that. Is it an acronym, acrostic, whatever it is? I don't know. I'm dumb like that. Grace. God's reward at Christ's expense. You ever probably ever heard, anybody heard that one before? Grace, God's reward at Christ's expense. I love that. One day, Pastor G. Campbell Morgan was sharing Jesus with a miner. Not someone under the age, but someone who works in the mines. And he was trying to explain the gospel. He was trying to explain what Jesus had done for him. And that even in his sin, if he just confessed his sin and believed that Jesus died on the cross to pay for that sin and entrust him with his salvation, his eternity, that God would save him. And it was a free gift, nothing that he could do. He couldn't pay for it. He didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. He couldn't repay it. It was just a free gift. And the miner was like, No, I can't believe something like that. It's too easy. It's too cheap. So G. Campbell Morgan said, so have you been in the mine this week? He said, yeah, I'm in the mine almost every day. He said, well, how'd you get down there? And he pointed to the bucket and the basket, and he said, I get in that basket and it takes me down there. He goes, how much do you have to pay for a ride down and back each time? He goes, I don't pay anything. He goes, ooh, that's got to be pretty scary and uncertain to get into something that you had no investment in, you didn't pay for or anything like that. You just trusted it's going to get you down there and get you back out. And he goes, no, you don't understand, preacher. My company paid a lot of money to make sure that that thing was put in place, and a lot of miners gave their very lives to make. And all of a sudden, he realized what he was saying. That free gift of salvation that was his for free was anything but cheap and easy for Jesus. And I think this whole story of Mephibosheth and David and grace comes down to this question. Have you experienced that grace? In a couple of ways. Have you experienced that grace with your eternal security, your eternal soul that will be somewhere forever? Listen, y'all ain't going to just get old and die and take a dirt nap and that's the end of you. You're going to be somewhere forever. Okay? You will be somewhere forever. Do you know where that's going to be? Because you ain't going to get to heaven based on your good looks, no matter how handsome or pretty you are. You ain't going to get to heaven based on your good deeds. No matter how well-behaved you are. You're not going to get to heaven based on how much money you got or don't got. You're not going to get to heaven based on anything you do and all the good deeds and you served and you loved and you gave. And none of that's going to get you to heaven. Not a single lick of it. How do you get to heaven? Grace is the steam engine behind the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the grace of God. It's the goodness of God that leads men and women to repentance. Have you gotten to that place where you recognize that you are lost, that you are separated from God by that chasm of sin? That you realize that God is holy and just and He cannot dwell in the presence of sin? And you've broken His law and you've broken His heart and you find yourself saying, I'm sorry. And then you hear and you recognize that God loved you so much that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. And there on that cross, He shed His precious holy blood for your sins and for mine. He died for you. And on the third day, He rose from the dead for you. And He says, whosoever. Are you whosoever? Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord and drink freely from the water of life Jesus gives, and you will never be thirsty again. Have you received that grace, the forgiveness of your sin, and the promise of eternity in heaven? If not, settle that right here, right now. Don't leave here without Jesus as your Savior. That's not a cliche, that's a plead from me. That's His Spirit right now knocking at your heart's door. And if you have received that amazing, unearned, undeserved, and unrepayable free gift of eternal life, what are you doing with it? Like, there's so many other forms of grace. Breath you just took. As an undeserved, unearned, and unrepayable gift that He just gave you because He's good. Pretty sure none of us are starving to death. How? He's just so good that He doesn't have to be, but He's good. Amen? He's a good, good Father. He's worthy of nothing less than our very, very best. And you know what? He calls us to be Him. So I want to challenge you, like, you know, number one, you got to be saved. You got to know that you know Jesus. But once you have Jesus, then He wants you to be like Him. He wants you to not only be a recipient of that grace, but be a giver of that grace. And I challenge you to not look at it like, what can I benefit? I'm gonna do something nice for you, but because I know down the road, you're going to do something nice for me. Man, if we could find the most undeserving, unwilling, or unable to repay person and do something for them, you know how much different our world would be? Here's a few challenges this morning. It's not just a story from the Bible. It's this story because, for one, when I got done doing this series on David, there was people that said, there's so much more to David. I said, I know. I wanted to at least get another one in there. So much history, so much power in the story of David. And I thought, today would be a good one for grace. Be a grace giver. I double dog dare you. Find somebody that can't repay you, that has no way or no reason. Just do something kind. Is there someone in my neighborhood, someone in my community, someone that I can show kindness to? And be like David and say, I want to show that kindness. As the team comes back up, I want us to pray together. And I want God to move in our midst. And I want God to move throughout this day and beyond this day, throughout this week, and as long as we can make it last. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And it's rich. And I pray, God, that you would take today's message. And if there's someone within the sound of my voice that has that chasm separating them from you, God, I pray that I know that your Spirit is drawing them even at this moment. God, may they be willing recipients of that grace, and may they be drawn, and may they come to the end of themselves and put their trust in you. And God, may we be not only grace getters, but grace givers today. Have your way with us, because your way is right and good. And on this Father's Day, we say, thank you, Father. You are indeed so, so good.